But we've been studying through the book of Acts. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mark chapter 12, the great commandment, love God and love others, love your neighbors as yourself. And then we looked at the second passage, was Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, at the end of his time here on earth, he said to the disciples to go and make disciples. And so we really have challenges to love God and love people and to make disciples, to go out. It's really the purpose of the church. But it boils down to our individual purpose as well. And so the purpose of the church is the great commandment to love God, to love others, and it's also the great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the purpose of why we exist. And I don't always understand God's timing, but I felt this morning God's timing and why we're studying this, why we skipped last week and moved into this week. I don't understand it always, but God is always working. I want to recap a little bit because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. We stopped at the end of November and paused for a Christmas series, and then it's been kind of a process of getting back into it. But just to kind of recap where we're at, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I repeated this each week. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Right? And so the process of the book of Acts is that working out of the gospel being sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2, and they're up in the upper room, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, comes on them. And they begin to speak in other languages. They begin to tell the gospel in other languages. And the Bible says that there were 3,000 saved that day. What would our church look like if there were 3,000 people saved today? Look pretty different. We'd have to go meet out in the snow possibly or something. I don't know. But Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 that were saved, and immediately the persecution starts. The persecution doesn't come from the Romans. It doesn't come from other religions necessarily. The persecution comes from their own people. The Jewish people begin to persecute them, and that's reoccurring in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. It just keeps happening. Some of it with the same people, the same leaders. Acts chapter 7, we're told of a man named Stephen who begins to preach the gospel, but then he is martyred. He's taken out and stoned for what he believes. One of the men who was standing by him was Saul. The Bible says that the coats were laid at Saul's feet, and he approved of Stephen's death, and he continues to persecute. But then he's on his way, and he gets interrupted. He's blinded, and because of what happens to him, he's converted. But the gospel continues to spread despite its persecution. We'll be in Acts chapter 11 this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open that up, whether it's a hard copy with print or whether it's a digital copy that you can flip to the right verses. Acts chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 19, but the gospel has continued to spread. Salvation is gone not only from the Jews, but it's being spread to the Greeks as well. The Bible has different terms for them. Sometimes they're called Gentiles or Greeks or Hellenists. Whatever term, it's those who are non-Jewish. Luke, our author, begins this verse, and it's almost like there's been a parenthesis. I want you to turn back to chapter 8. If we read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it's like there's a parenthesis, And he picks up in verse 19 of chapter 11. And there's a lot of important stuff. We talked about the conversion of Saul and just the amount of stuff that's happened between there. But Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, that being Stephen's. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. If you flip over to chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that happened back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except Jews." Verse 20, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas." Remember Barnabas? We'd met back earlier in the book of chapter 8. It described him. "Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Remember, Saul had been converted, and he was learning about the gospel not only from his conversion experience, hearing it from Jesus Christ, but through the apostles and being trained by them as well. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Believers had been scattered. You see, Jerusalem in the lower portion there, right in there, they'd been scattered. They'd been scattered, the Bible tells us, to Phoenicia, to Antioch, to Cyprus. Believers had fled. And then when it says they went down from Jerusalem, Jerusalem is high up. It's not a, like when we say we go up to Michigan, it's a northern perspective. We go up. But they say they went down from Jerusalem to Phoenicia and Antioch and Cyprus. Well, it looks like it's north to me, but it's really Jerusalem is higher. And so when they went down, it was actually they were going down to Phoenicia and Antioch and Cyprus. And so they begin to travel. They begin to spread the gospel. While Saul was trying to stop the gospel from spreading in Acts chapter 8, he's trying to stop it. He's persecuting as many as he can. He's locking them up. He's throwing away the keys, trying to stop the gospel. And what happens? The persecution spreads the gospel out. While Paul did not know this, his persecution in chapter 8 started the church in Antioch in chapter 11. The church in Antioch is the church that later will send Paul out. They'll be his sending church to go and preach the gospel to as many Gentiles as he possibly can. I find it ironic that it's his persecution that started the cause of this church. They're the ones that send him off. There's a couple of thoughts I have, and these aren't in your notes, but Satan uses strategies to try to stop the church. Satan tries to halt this preaching of God's word. But Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Matthew 28 and that passage, and in that passage Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The me being there is Jesus. Jesus has all authority. So whatever means humanity or spiritually in Satan's realm tries to stop the spread of the gospel, it has no power over Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can stop the spread of the gospel. Secondly, God has ordained sufferings as one of the means that is used to accomplish our growth, as well as the preaching of the Great Commission. So the suffering that the believers were experiencing there in Acts chapter 8 actually causes the spread of the gospel. God uses that suffering at times to grow us as individuals, but he also uses it at times to spread his word. That means that there are times when God puts his children in difficult situations. That means that there are times when we're forced to do things that may not be easy, but they're to help us, they're to push us to preach his gospel, maybe in an area where it wouldn't be heard. It wasn't promised that Christianity would be easy, but there are going to be times of difficulty and trials and persecutions. The Bible tells us, though, that the things we go through in life are for good. Not always for our good, sometimes they're for God's good. David Platt, he's a pastor, he said this: our suffering is inevitable, because if we're living on this earth, there's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times of hardship. Our suffering is inevitable, but our mission is unstoppable. Our mission is unstoppable. I want to focus in on one verse this morning and kind of spell out the passage a little bit just based on this one verse, and that's verse 20 of the passage that we talked about. What happens when we live out God's purpose? 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's purpose for the church, for our individual lives, loving God, loving others, preaching the gospel to those who need to hear it. But what happens when that is lived out is seen in this passage in Acts chapter 11. Verse 20 says, "But there were some of them." Some of them. This wasn't Peter. This wasn't Paul. This wasn't Philip. This was just a group of believers. They're not even given by name. There's just a sum of them. They were just ordinary people. They weren't professionals. There wasn't a specific place or program that's mentioned. It's just some people. They had ordinary lives. But their ordinary had been interrupted by the extraordinary of God's word, of the gospel being preached, of their lives being transformed, and by the persecution that was happening by Paul, and they fled and they began to just spread because of everything that had happened. But the persecution didn't quiet them. They had to speak out. I don't know how you feel this morning. Maybe you just feel like, I'm just ordinary, just a regular person. But what can God do through the ordinary person? This is just some people who God used to transform an entire city, part of an entire city. The gospel was spreading just because they began to speak. Have you allowed the extraordinary message of the gospel to change you? And furthermore, does that impact your day-to-day activities? The sum of them. Secondly, I'm coming to, the Bible says I'm coming to Antioch, but I left the space blank there. Where do you live? On the count of three, I want you to name the city you live in. You ready? One, two, three, Bourbon. Okay, that was a lot of cities, right? Where do you work? On the count of three, name your city. One, two, three, and the green. Okay, where do you go to school? Where do you go on vacation? Where do you shop? What if this verse said, on coming to Etna Green? What if this verse said, on coming to Bourbon or Napanee or Tippecanoe or Mentone or Warsaw or Plymouth? Or what if this verse said some of those? Or Fort Wayne, Mishawaka, South Bend, Elkhart. On coming to... What city are you going to when you leave today? What city are you going to when you go out tomorrow? Because most of us go out. Or what are you influencing when you're staying at home? What is the... What is your circle of influence? Jesus said, go out and make disciples, and we don't have a problem with the going out. We all have to leave here. None of you live here. I come here 4 days a week, and none of you are like making food in the kitchen and got a bedroom downstairs or anything. We all go out from here, right? Where are you going, and then are you making disciples when you go? Some of them, on coming to Antioch, they spoke. They began to look up and they saw the need. They couldn't help but talk about the gospel. It was a part of their lives. They opened their eyes to those around them and they saw the needs that were there. We know from history, the city of Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman world. It was a pretty big city. It had a population of about 500,000, and it was only last to Rome and Alexandria. It was a big city, so they come into this large city, and the need was pretty evident. It was full of a lot of different nationalities, a lot of different beliefs, and you didn't have to go far to find depravity. And so they begin to see the need. And I remember as a student, we went on a missions trip. I was 17. We went to Sao Paulo, Brazil. And I remember we went to this restaurant. And at the restaurant, we went to the top of it. And it was at the top floor in this area. And we were looking out. And I remember God just began to touch my heart because there are millions of people in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And I began to feel the burden of, but God, I'm just one person. But God, how can I reach? I don't even speak the language. The words I know them poorly. Has God ever placed that burden on your heart? Looking out and seeing the people who need the gospel. They need the transformative work of Jesus Christ in their life. God didn't tell these people to speak to everyone. They just began to speak with those they came into contact with. Whoever was brought into their path, they began to tell them. The spread of the gospel starts with one person. Starts with you. Starts with you being willing to go out and share your faith, share your beliefs. You tell someone, and then they tell someone, and before you know it, cities are one for Christ. States are one for Christ. Nations are one for Christ. They spoke. And then they preach the Lord Jesus. It's pretty clear here. Also, preaching the Lord Jesus, the end of the verse there. What did they speak? They didn't come in and preach the four spiritual laws. They didn't come in and preach theology. They didn't even come in and tell them they needed to stop sinning. They didn't come in and preach the entirety of God's word. They just simply preached Jesus Christ. They were verbally proclaiming the gospel I hope that if God ever called our family away and somebody here was asked, well, what was the pastor before me like? Speaking of me, they would say, well, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Preached the Lord Jesus. That's what they did. What does living out God's purpose look like? It looks like ordinary people who come into contact with other people. They see the needs that are around them, and they preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what living out God's purpose looks like. Now, there's some results, and I'll run through these quickly as we're pretty much out of time. There were some results that were happening because of this, that they were living out God's purpose. Many were saved, the Bible says. Many were saved in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They turned away from what they were doing, and they turned to the Lord. I love having new people in our church. We've had several families over the last year come and join us as we gather together and worship God. I love having new people in our church, but you want to light a church on fire? Get new believers in the church. Get new believers in the church, and they will light the church on fire. Many were saved. You read through Acts, and you see the fire that was lit under these people's lives, that they would just go out and they would just preach the gospel. Many were saved. They were taught. They were taught. Sometimes as a church, we get caught up in numbers. Whenever I go to a conference and I meet other pastors, one of the first questions that comes out is, well, how big's your church? We get stuck on numbers. But there's numbers we don't think about. How many people are we discipling? The church sends Barnabas, and Barnabas comes and he sees and he rejoices over what God is doing, that God is using the gospel and transforming people's lives. And Barnabas says, this is a little bit more than I can handle. I need some help. So he goes over to Tarsus. I showed you guys the map. Tarsus was about 80 miles away. He travels over to Tarsus and comes back with Saul, and they begin to teach. And the Bible tells us that they taught for a year. What were they doing there? They were making disciples. They were making disciples, working in people's lives. Number three, they were called Christians. Literally, they were called Christ followers. Followers of the way of Jesus Christ. This is the first time that this term is used. They're Christians. They're seen as different. They're not part of the Jewish religion. They're not part of any other religious group. They're their own thing. They are Christians. They're seen as different from the rest of the culture around them. Number four, they gave generously. They gave generously. The Bible says that a prophet came down and he announces that there's going to be a famine, and the disciples determine, let's send some money. Let's send relief. If you want a definition of what giving should look like, maybe you think, well, giving should be 5% or 10% or maybe 20% is really generous. The definition is give what you are able. That's what they did here. It says the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers. The definition of New Testament tithing is not a number. The definition of New Testament tithing is to give what you are able. Some were probably able to give more. Others were not able to give as much. But they all gave in order to help with this famine that was going to be coming. See, the importance is they recognized the burden that had been placed there by God, and they gave. As we talk through the purpose of God, as we talk through living out the purpose of God, notice we didn't talk about programs. We didn't talk about what kind of Sunday school program we need to have, or that whether we need Bible memory, or if we should do a VBS in the summertime. We didn't talk about programs. We didn't talk about facilities. Oh, we need a bigger church, or oh, we need this, or oh, we need that. We didn't talk about that because the plan of God is us. The plan of God for the spread of the gospel is us. It's us going out and proclaiming and giving God's word to people who need it in their language. It's speaking with people that are put into our paths. It's communicating the gospel in the communities that God has already put you in. The places where you live, where you go to school, and where you work, and where you shop, and where you even vacation. Just because you're on vacation doesn't mean you're on vacation from presenting the gospel. God's purpose lived out is ordinary people. Ordinary people telling others about Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's our job as Christians, to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you haven't experienced the gospel in such a way that he's lit a fire under you, that you're ready to tell others about Jesus Christ, I know sometimes it's scary. Sometimes you don't know how to do it. Stacy and I were in a restaurant this week, and I've had these basically tracks for quite a while, and I keep saying, I need to do something with these. They just say thank you on the outside. And then inside they say, we want to thank you because what you did for us, but we also want to thank you in a way of telling you about the gospel because we find this important. And so I left one of those. It was in an IHOP in Mishawaka. Yeah, IHOP up in Mishawaka. I don't know, but it's putting God's word in a small format into somebody's life. How are you telling others? How are you living out God's purpose for your life? Would you pray with me? God, it's hard sometimes. God, we are fearful. God, we don't always know what to say when we encounter people. But God, help us be in prayer number one. God, for those that are around us in our communities. God, those we know need to know about you, need to hear the gospel. Let us first be in prayer for them. Let us bring them before your throne on a daily basis. God, may your Holy Spirit be working in their lives. May your Holy Spirit be penetrating the soil that sometimes is rocky or hard. God, may the seed that is spread, the seed of the gospel that is scattered, be thrown in such a way that it impacts all of those around us. May families be transformed for you. May lives in this community be transformed for you. May the power of the gospel, the power because it is powerful, it is the only thing that we have that can transform hearts and lives, is the work of the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Father, may it permeate our lives in such a way that we cannot help but speak. We cannot help but bring conversations to talk about you because that is our life. We cannot help to proclaim you as our Lord. We cannot help to proclaim you as our Savior. And Father, help us. Give us strength. The Bible says if you pray for strength, he will give it to us. So God, we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom in these conversations. God, that you would guide our thoughts. You would help our thoughts turn from the ordinary, everyday things of our life to the extraordinary message of your gospel. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.